The following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Thank you. Our text for this session is in 2 Kings chapter 8, so just a couple of chapters past where we were. It's a remarkable story. I'm always amazed at the people that the Bible chooses to name and those that are left unnamed. And we see the story here of an unnamed Shulamite woman who displays a courageous and active, a strong faith. And for one, I'm glad to be beyond the first two sessions now of unbelief and to speak of better things. And I'm happy to be here at this passage. So we'll read the first six verses of 2 Kings chapter 8. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had raised to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years, that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." Let's pray. Father, we pray simply that through this very passage, the Lord Jesus Christ himself would wash us with the water of the word and give us such faith that we might be a spotless bride to our bridegroom. In Christ's name, amen. So we've looked at unbelief twice, an uncomfortable and unhappy subject. We saw it in the king of Israel, this great man of renown. We saw it in the nation of Israel as they stand on the promised land. And we saw that these people and this king were willing to serve God as long as God would serve them. And that's about as far as knowledgeable unbelief is willing to go. It serves and sacrifices only for what it can get from God. Knowledgeable unbelief loves God as long as it perceives the love of God working in her favor. But the moment it ceases to perceive God working in her favor, the knowledgeable unbeliever gives up and walks away and lashes out at God and God's people, saying like the king, "Why should I wait on the Lord any longer?" But now that brings up the question then. We've seen unbelief twice. We've seen how persistent it is in our hearts and the way that it crops out in different areas. And we've set a pretty high bar for what faith is. And so now the question is, what is faith? And is faith possible to me? Because I do see my unbelief. I do see that I complain. I do see that like the king, sometimes I serve God that I might be served. So if unbelief is so knowledgeable and often so deceptive, can I have faith? In other words, what would true active living faith look like in my life? And of course, we can answer that in theological terms and theological definitions, but here, the scriptures, they don't give it to us in theological terms, but in the picture of this Shunammite woman. This passage presents us presents it to us as an act of living, working faith, moving in her life in remarkable ways. And so what I want to say to you here at the beginning, because we hope have all felt something of our own unbelief, I want to say that this faith through the work of the Holy Spirit is available to you, is possible. And you don't have to always live in unbelief. And you may live in a victorious, active, lively, working faith. It's not for the great people of the world. It's the king was a great man and he didn't have it. It's not for someone else. It's for this relatively unimportant woman. And a woman that God didn't even see the need to give us her name. That's how unimportant she is. This unimportant and unnamed woman, a Shunammite, has what the great king of Israel does not have. Maybe you aren't particularly gifted. Maybe you aren't particularly intelligent. Maybe you aren't a theological student. Maybe you, I don't know what your situation is, but you may have a strong faith. Because it's not dependent upon your gifts and abilities. But as God says, he has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so one chapter apart, you have a great king with no faith. And now an unimportant woman full of faith, which makes her very important. And maybe you're just a housewife. That's an important task, extremely important task. Faith is for you. Maybe you're a long-time single person and you have a hard time finding your role in the life of the church. Faith is for you. We don't all have to be pastors' wives or pastors or any of those things. This story, because of who it is, reminds us that it's for all of us and that we can all have it. We all have access to this faith through Christ. So let no one here this morning say, well, I'm not intelligent enough or important enough or wealthy enough, or that God is too busy to take notice of me. No, rather, consider that he does pass over the kings to give faith to this Shunammite woman. That's just how God most often works. He doesn't give faith to the deserving, the intelligent, the important people. He gives faith to those who ask. And those who bring him the most glory because they're the most unlikely recipients. It's not because of anything in you, but of him are you in Christ. It is God's work. It is God's doing. This faith is a gift of God. It comes from him. And the only thing that disqualifies you from this faith is an unwillingness to seek it at his hands. And that is what we should learn in the first place from this contrast between the king and this lowly woman. So let's begin to answer that question. What does faith look like in the life of a believer? First of all, we see in this woman that faith acts on the word of God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then Elisha spoke to the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. That is the word of the Lord to this woman in that time. That is the way the word of God was delivered to her through the prophet. It was a hard word. It wasn't an easy task. And the text tells us, so the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. Faith acts upon the word of God. It believes and it moves in obedience. Faith submits itself to the word of God. Elisha comes with this word from God about a famine, and the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. That is faith at work in the life of a believer. That's what it looks like. That's what it does. That's how it acts. This woman acted upon the word of God as it came to her, in the time that it came to her. Now, she's not Wonder Woman. She's not some supernatural, powerful, extraordinary faith. This is ordinary faith. She surely would have had the same questions that you and I would have had. But I won't know anyone wherever I can go. Where will I stay? How will I earn a living? What will become of my place here if I leave it? When will I be able to return? All of those questions must have ran through her mind. We might ask questions like, well, where will my kids go to school? What will we do for work when we get there? All of those things. She's not Wonder Woman. She didn't shirk those questions and shove them aside and pretend that they weren't there. Surely she had them. The text doesn't tell us that, but she's a normal human being with normal concerns. You just want me. He doesn't say, hey, you go to this particular place. He says, hey, go wherever you can go. Just get out of here. And surely she's thinking, what will I do there? But you see, yet despite her natural objections to what God would tell her in his word, she acts in complete submission to the word of God. I don't know what I'll do for a living. I don't know where my kids will go to school. I don't know what that will look like. I don't know what will become of my place here. But what I do know is God has said this. And so she acts and she moves. She arose and she did according to the saying of the man of God. As one writer has said, faith is not a mere idea in the mind, but it's a hearty submission to the word of God. It's not just an idea. It's not just a pleasant thought. It's not just believing some good things. It's not just saying, well, if I believe enough, this will happen. But it is submission. In the first place, faith is submission to God. She doesn't say, God, will you bless me there? Will you make my life easy if I go there? She says, God has said, let me arise and do according to the word of God. You see, faith is not mere speculation, nor is it natural reasoning. She didn't sit down and work out all the details of just what she would do when she gets there, how she would buy land, where she would live, how she would get food. None of those things does she reason through here in our text. Rather, it is a hearty submission to the word. She did not reason her way into thinking that, well, maybe in the end there'll be better opportunities in a foreign land. There might very well not be better opportunities in a foreign land. It might very well not be easy in a foreign land. It might be more difficult for her. But she simply trusted God, even if her prospects where she was going were worse. Nor does faith demand an answer to those questions before it moves. She doesn't say, God, I will go if you will answer all of these things for me. If you will tell me where I'm going, if you will tell me how I'm to get there, if you will show me the job, if you will make everything clear, I'll do it. Faith doesn't demand of God things he doesn't reveal to us. She simply submitted herself to the word of God. Really, she submitted herself into the hands of a good God. And she trusted him. Faith always issues forth into obedience. It is never without obedience. It is never without works. We've seen that we can work in a way that is not faithful. But you cannot be faithful in a way that does not work. It leaves the realm of the mind and the realm of speculation, and it works itself out into action. It was a big thing that she did. She moved her entire family to a foreign land in a day where travel was difficult and life was dangerous. And so, as Calvin puts it, the word of God is not received by faith if it flits about in the top of our brain, but when it takes root deep in the heart. And that's what you see in the Shunammite woman. No questioning, no fretting, no great anxiety. The man of God said, a famine is coming. Go wherever you can go. She arises and she moves and she acts. Whatever her natural objections may have been, however difficult it may have been to obey, and it is at times difficult to obey and to submit to God, yet this woman acts upon the word as it has come to her. She does it. Sure, faith will always, to some degree or other, be assailed by doubts and fears and wrestlings. It will. That doesn't mean that we have no faith. But yet, through those doubts and fears and assaults of unbelief, we walk in submissive obedience to God. We just do what he says we ought to do because we trust him implicitly with our life, with our souls, with our families, with our careers, with our churches, in every way. And then secondly, we see faith waits upon the Lord with a calm assurance. A calm assurance. Verse 2, so the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. That is about as generic an explanation as you can have. She's done a great thing. She's done a difficult thing. It is a remarkable act of faith, and the Bible just describes it in the plainest of terms. She just got up, and she just went, and she just did, and there she is dwelling in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. It's quite a contrast to the king, wasn't it? He's running around. He's frantic. He's anxious. He's worried. He's sending messengers. He's following the messengers. The messengers can't even get where he sent them. And he's already scrambling in complete anxiety about what to do and what to say. And here, in complete submission, in calm assurance, she just calmly puts her household into order, picks up all her things, and moves to a foreign land and dwells among a foreign people for 7 years. There is a calm assurance to the Shunammite's faith. Like the psalmist in Psalm 62, she is certain that salvation comes from God. The psalmist says, truly my soul silently waits for God. Why can this woman silently wait for 7 years? Why can she move with such calm assurance when the king is so frantic? Because like the psalmist, she's convinced that from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. You see, faith is assured of God's goodness. It is assured of God's good purposes for his people. She is assured, however dangerous, however difficult, however hard life will be in the land of the Philistines, yet God will be there with her. He will not abandon her. God is not the God in the land of Israel alone. But wherever he sends her, wherever she must go, God will go with her. She is assured of that. And it creates in her this deep calm that is unparalleled in the stories that of this context. You don't see it in Gehazi. You don't see it in the king. You don't see it in Ben-Hadad. You don't see it in the children of Israel as they frantically don't work and then do work. But here in this unnamed and unimportant woman, you see such a calmness to her life. Long waiting upon God. 7 years is a long time. Yet she is convinced that God has her best interest at heart and in mind. Notice what I didn't say. I did not say that she is convinced that God will make her life easier. Remember, she didn't ask for answers to those questions. She wasn't convinced that God would bless her with this world's goods in a foreign land. She wasn't convinced that God would keep her home if she left it and that it would be intact when she returns. That's not the things that she's assured of, but she's assured that if all those things fade from my life, yet God is my rock and my refuge. That's what she's assured of. For her, you see, for faith, God is enough. He is the God that is enough. Is he enough for you? What a contrast, I say, to the king who says, why should I wait any longer? Here's a woman waiting 7 years in a foreign land while the king says, he hasn't done what I've asked him to do. Why should I wait any longer? She must have told herself those words from Psalm 62 over and over again. He is my refuge. He is my God. My expectation is from him alone. Her expectation was from God, and in him she sought refuge, not in a comfortable, familiar homeland, not in prosperity in the world's terms, not in her changing or bettering of her circumstances. Faith is not assurance that our circumstances will get better. It's not that her life situation would improve. But it's that God was her refuge. Whether she's in her homeland or in a foreign land, if she has to go to the land of the Philistines, the great enemies of her people, there she has a refuge in God, and there she trusts. And so calmly she packs her bags and she moves her family. Let me ask you, where do you look for hope? In what do you take refuge? What makes your life, gives your life this deep, calm assurance? Is it money in the bank? Good school system for your kids? Job situations? Where does your expectation come from? Is it better conditions? What is it that you look to for hope and expectation? Is God enough for you? For faith, God himself is enough. If he strip us of everything else, God is enough. Now, faith says, whatever my condition, whatever my circumstances, I will wait in calm assurance upon God. I will submit myself to his word. I'll do what he says, whether I can see the outcome or not. But I'm not saying that that's easy. That is hard. That is difficult. That is a hard task. Notice in our story, there's not one mention of this Shunammite woman's husband. She appears to be husbandless. Maybe he's died, but she has children. Her son, we're told, has been brought back to life. And so when Elisha says, go to a foreign land, here's a woman in a hard place, in a dangerous time, with no protection from a husband. It's hard. She was vulnerable in the land of the Philistines, and yet she still doesn't fret. She calmly packs her bags and goes. That's the power of faith, because it connects us to a powerful God, and it allows us to move through a turbulent, dangerous, disruptive world with steadfast assurance that God will see us through. It's what makes the difference between believers and unbelievers. It's what they notice about you. It's what draws them to you to say, why are you different? Why do you face this difficulty in a way that I've never seen anybody else face? There's that calmness that runs through the life of faith that is unparalleled in the world. There's a kind of endurance to faith. It endures through much difficulty. As one difficulty piles on top of the next, and it is piling on top of one thing after another in the Shunammite's life, and yet she's moving in a way that surely all the world would say, why is she so different than the king? It's evangelistic in that way. Like Job, who could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When it seems as if God were destroying us, faith endures and faith perseveres and faith sees something other than our circumstances, and with this calm assurance believes that what he is doing now is the very best thing he can do. The moving her out of the land, however difficult that may have been, was the best thing for her. A famine was coming. And what this teaches us is that nothing happens to us, but everything happens for us. That's the God that we serve. This didn't happen to her as a bad twist and turn in life. It happened for her, for her good. As everyone else suffered in famine, her obedience led her to a place of plenty, where God was at. And so therefore, Richard Sibbes says, let no temptation, affliction, opposition, or persecution take us off from our holy profession, but let us hold our profession with a forcible hand, yea, with both hands, in the face of all difficulties, dangers, and death, because God knows more than you do. He knows how hard life will be in Israel, and he moves his woman out into a place where she will be okay. Whether she knew that or not, he did. And so the woman's faith endures 7 years of hardship. The king gave up at the first hint of difficulties. And for 7 years, as Sib says, she held on with both hands. And she was rewarded. You know, it may not be best. As hard as it is, it may not be best for God to relieve your difficulties. It may be that we need those difficulties. It may be that those difficulties are actually the best thing for us. And so through those difficulties, we must cling to God by faith. That God tried this woman's faith for 7 long, arduous, difficult years. And I don't know what all, the Bible doesn't tell us what all her life looked like for 7 years. But whatever happened, it was the best thing for her and brought the most glory to God. And all these many thousands of years later, we're learning from her. So it's been fruitful for thousands of years in the life of God's people. What a blessing for her. What a crown of rejoicing and glory she has today, that her story builds faith in you and me. That was worth 7 years of arduous struggle, that all of us can be blessed by her. Do you have this calm assurance, this calmness that faith brings in your life? Well, the third thing we see is connected, and maybe even a diagnostic tool for us to see if we have this calmness of faith, is that faith uses the means that God has provided. Faith stays within the boundaries, we might say. It doesn't go out of bounds. Apparently, while she was away for 7 years, her land had been taken from her. Others moved in and took her land. She's got difficulty on top of difficulty. And yet in verse 3, in the second part of verse 3, we find after 7 years when she comes back that she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and her land. Again, I would remind us, look how calm she is. She's just making the next step, putting one foot in front of the other. She's moving forward. Here's the process by which I get my land. I'm going to use the means that God has given me, which is an appeal to the king. What a devastating blow. After 7 years, she's gone. And when she finally comes back with all her hope and expectation, someone, a squatter, has taken her land. They farmed it. She has no access to it. Just when she thought her troubles were over and she can return home, she finds everything is gone. And how does she react? Does she go into a fit of rage? Does she frantically run around seeking to regain her land? Does she plot revenge? Is she scheming how she might get it? No. She says, what are the means that you have provided for me, Lord? She, as a citizen, has the right to petition the king, and so she uses the means that God has given and provided for her. this woman, in a great act of faith, calmly and assuredly goes to the king and simply lays her case before him. 7 years I've been gone. I've returned. My land is gone. I'd like to have my land back. There doesn't seem to be any great agitation in her voice. She doesn't say, "How could you allow this to happen, King?" She doesn't say, "I've got to have it right now." She went, she made an appeal to the king for her house and her land. And the text says in verse 6, when the king asked the woman, characteristically of her, she told him. It's just as calm and simple as that. She doesn't get all worked up and go into a fit and have this dramatic story. She just tells him, this is what's happened. Elisha told me to go away for 7 years. I was away for 7 years. I'm back. My land is gone. Can I have my land back? Faith is content to use the means God has provided and is not anxious about the use of those means. Understands this is what God has done. Faith is not seeking to move outside of God's will or God's means to accomplish its desire. It calmly pushes forward with what God has given, one step in front of the other. Faith is not like Sarah. When I don't have a child, I want a child. Give me my child. Take my handmaid. That's out of bounds. She says, I can petition the king. So I petition the king. You see, while faith endures and perseveres through hardship, it doesn't give up hope in the very means that God has provided for our relief. That is to say, again, it's not frantic and restless so as to go outside and bring in a handmaid. It uses what God has provided. And you know, I think we're most vulnerable to this anxious worry and fretting and anxiously moving beyond the means that God has provided when we've waited and prayed for a long time, many years, 7 years, and we want it and we've asked for it and God doesn't seem to be answering. And so the great temptation is to say, I need to do it some other way. Obviously, the way God has provided is not working for me. So we take shortcuts, we move outside, and like Abraham and Sarah, we create problems all over the world. This woman is not like that. What about you? Are you calmly, assuredly making use of the means of grace in your life? Maybe you have children that are unconverted. Have you lost confidence in the Word of God to bring life into them? Are you frantic and anxious? Have you prayed many long years for a husband who won't be converted and you wonder what'll be the end of it and there's all this anxiety? I don't know what your anxieties are. I don't know what it is that you're tempted to, but what you see in this woman is just, again, one foot in front of the other. What has God said? What is the means by which we achieve and receive the promises and blessings of God? Are you calmly using the means God has provided to you? She had a right to petition the king. You have a right in Christ to petition the King of Kings. Calm assurance of faith looks like prayer in the life of a believer. That's what it looks like. It's prayers falling on our face. It's using the Word of God. It's rehearsing before God all His promises. You've said this 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 15 years, 20 years go by. Here's your promise, God, and here I am again to petition. If complaining is a sign of unbelief, surely faithful dependence upon God in prayer is a sign of belief and faith. That's what it looks like in the life of the Shunammite woman. Are you a praying person? Not that you pray from time to time, but is it a characteristic of your life? Faith prays. Calvin says that the chief work of the Spirit is to put faith into our hearts. And the chief work of faith, he said, is prayer. If we pray from time to time, if we pray from time to time, is that what we're talking about? But it's a life. It's a lifestyle. It's a characteristic that marks you. That I am on my face before God in dependence upon God, asking God, pleading with God, waiting upon God. 7 years or more, however long it needs to be, I'm not like the king saying, why should I wait any longer? But I'm waiting upon God in prayer until God in his good pleasure see fit to give me the answer. Till God bring the promise to fruition in my life. It's dependence upon God in prayer. Everyone can pray. It's not for the great or the mighty. You see, remember, here's this unimportant Shunammite woman. We said this is available to us all. In Christ, you may go to the Father. You may go to the King of Kings. You may have your petitions heard. You cannot get your congressman on the phone. You cannot get through to the President of the United States. But you can get through to the one who governs the whole universe. He hears your prayers. He heard the cries of the children of Israel in Egypt. What a blessing. Or are you frantic and restless whenever difficulties come? Is there this anxiety that comes into your life every time life throws a curveball? Do you run around trying to fix it all? Like the king, sending messengers, then sending somebody behind them, moving here and there with all the busyness to try to fix the problems? Or is our first impulse to stop and ask God? It's a sure sign of unbelief when our life seems to be coming unglued and we don't have time to use the means of grace because we're too busy fixing our problems. My life seems to be coming unglued. Let me pursue solutions to the problem rather than pursue God and his word and God through prayer. You see, for this woman, she had great physical trials that tried her faith. But what a trial busyness can be. How quickly it takes us off the means of grace. How quickly we forget to pray. How are you faring in the trials of your life? Are you fixing them? Or are you pleading with God? Remember that famous quote from Martin Luther, who says to his man, Melanchthon, he said, Melanchthon, I am so busy today that I must spend 3 hours in prayer. Our response is to say, I'm so busy today, a moment or two of prayer, and I've got to get busy. I've got to get to work. That is not what faith looked like in Martin Luther's life. It's not what faith looked like in the Shunammite's life. It's not what faith looks like in your life. I'm not saying let go and let God. I'm not saying that, but I am saying ask him. Labor in prayer. Don't let go and let God. Labor with him. Plead with him. Depend upon him. Fight for this faith in your life. This is what experiential life with God looks like. It's supernatural, to be sure, but it's not mystical. It's not some grand experience. I don't know, maybe when you saw the title of Experiential Life, I don't have any particularly relevant life hacks to that. It's not mystical. It's not some deep meditation that brings you into some other place. It is just one step in front of the other, dependence upon God. It's as simple as that. It's a wonderful thing. It's beautiful when you see it lived out. It's beautiful in the life of the Shunammite. Not mystical, not magical, not some secret that only the well-informed know. But it is wonderfully supernatural. And it is so distinguishing in her life, and it so marks her life. And I want us, I want you to live this experiential life with God and utter dependence upon Him. He answers prayers. It's remarkable the prayers that He answers. Sometimes after long, long periods of time, I don't want to take up too much time, but this isn't in my notes, but there was a church that we attended just a time or two years and years ago, 20 some odd years ago. And then the pastor there left, and it was an hour and a half away from our home. And so we weren't going back there. But for 20 years or more, I would drive past it a couple times a year to a place that I used to have to go. And there's the sign would say, "The church is down this road." I prayed for that church for 20 years when I would drive by. The Lord would bless them. Never knew anyone there anymore. Never knew what came of the church, what it was like. And after 20 some odd years, the report came to us that they were looking for a pastor and they needed help. And they had been 7 years without a pastor. And the church had dwindled from 200 down to 4 families. And they were of one particular theological persuasion, and they were shifting more towards a Reformed Baptist faith, and could we help them? 20 years the Lord waited to answer my prayers. And our church got to be a part of putting a man there now full time to replant that church. God answers prayers miraculously. That's an experiential life with God. Again, not mystical, but wonderful and supernatural. And sometimes He doesn't answer them in that way. And so we put the next foot in front of the other. One reason that faith is a steadying, calming grace is that it so often has the good providence of God going before it. We can't see the future, but God is working in the future. He's straightening the highways and leveling the mountains and lifting the valleys for us. Look at what happens in verse 3 of our text, the second part. She went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." Now it happened. It just so happened. As he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son she had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi says, "My lord, O king, this is the woman. This is her son. I'm just now telling you this story, and here she is. This is her." The Lord had primed the pump for the king to hear her story, to be drawn to her plight, to answer her problems, to fix her situation. The good providence of God had gone before. It just so happened that God had the story told to the king at just the moment that she's coming. God was answering her prayers ahead of her. This is a remarkable providence of God. And that's why we can be calm and assured in our faith in the face of great difficulties. She's going in. She opens the door. And as she enters into the chamber of the king, Gehazi says, here's this woman. This is the man, the boy has been raised from the dead. Listen to what she has to say. Faith is a grace that gives us access to all other graces. It's the sort of key that unlocks everything for us. It's the thing by which God blesses us in every way. And what a grace of good providence she finds when she goes into the king's presence. We're not told what she thought on the way. Maybe she thought the door will be locked. Like our congressman, I can't get to the king. Will the king hear me? What will the king do for me? Who will he know who I am? How will I tell him my story? But she's going, because that's exactly how she's presented in the text, just calmly doing the next thing. And she gets there to find, lo and behold, the mighty King has just heard my story and he's interested to hear what I came to tell him. And so God has primed the pump that she might receive the answer to her request. And that's wonderful enough in itself. But faith receives a reward that is often far more than we could ask or think of. Look at verse 6. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers. That's what she came for. Had she gotten all of that, that would have been wonderful. But then he says this, and all the proceeds from the field from that day that she left until now. Give her all her land back and everything it's profited for the last 7 years. She wasn't going to ask for that. She couldn't have even thought that the king would do such a wonderful thing. But faith receives more than we could ask or think. This woman might have expected to get her land back. She at least hoped that she would get her land back, but she had no right to expect that all her proceeds would come to her. God rewarded her with more than she asked for, more than she could think of. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith receives the promise of God, and God says, I am a rewarder of those who seek me. But she receives more. You know, she's included in Hebrews 11, where the book of Hebrews tells us that women receive their dead to life again. And it goes on to say of these people who received these promises, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. That is, they received more than the promise, more than they could have asked or hoped. God, the text says, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect without us. She got more. She got more than she hoped for, more than she asked for. The Bible says in Hebrews, she could see the promises afar off. She was assured of them. She had the substance of them by faith. But God had something better for her than even what she could see, even what she was assured of. This is our God, a God who is able to do it exceedingly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's our God. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I'm telling you that faith gives us access to such things as we have never imagined, which God has prepared for us. I was reading not long ago Calvin on a comment he made on the book of Revelation, and particularly about how God communicates to us in baby talk. And he says, you know, God speaks to us in terms that we can grasp. He basically gives us baby talk so that we can understand something of his greatness and what he has in store for you. And in Revelation, John is giving us a description of heaven in baby talk that we might understand it. It's not the clearest speech in the world. It's something low enough that we can latch on to a few things. It's like trying to describe it to us with a limited vocabulary, and you can't really make out all the details of how great it'll be, but you do catch enough in the baby talk to understand and get the impression that it's really, really good. It's really, really exciting. And God is not even able, because of the dullness of our hearts, to communicate to us exactly how great it'll be. Faith will give us access to a place that is far greater than even we can imagine as we read about it in Scripture. It's better than what he can communicate to us. Faith gets more than we ask, more than we can imagine, more than we can understand. We can't see it all. It's better. It's far more than eye hath seen or man has thought of. Contemplate that for a moment. How precious is faith? It gets all that God has promised and then some. And ultimately, faith has reference to Christ, and it unites us to him. In Hebrews 11, again, all the people listed, this woman, this Shunammite woman there in Hebrews 11, what was it that she received? Yeah, she received her son again. That's glorious. But she got Christ. She got the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes heaven so great. That's what makes her faith so great, is that she can see the Lord Jesus Christ and be united to him. All her troubles, all her tears, all her sorrows, all her plight, all of it. The Bible tells us in heaven that Jesus Christ himself wiped away her tears. As one Puritan said, if it is true, and it is true, that in glory the Lord Jesus Christ will wipe away all our tears, let me not live such a life that I have no tears for him to wipe away. What a ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to wipe away our tears. She had such a life that she could receive such a ministry from the Lord. That's what faith does to us. She gets her land, she gets her house, she gets her proceeds, but more, she gets Christ, and she gets the ministry of Christ to take away all those tears, to show her and explain to her in glory, this is why that had to happen to you. She didn't maybe know it until the very end of life. She maybe didn't know it until glory. Maybe even now she's still learning why it happened. But Christ is with her, wiping her tears, saying, this is why you had to go where you didn't know. This is what it built in you. This is why your son had to die, that you could get him back in this way. This is why you had to stay for 7 years and not 2 years, because you weren't ready yet. And she can see it all. And she can, and her faith is turned to sight, and she can see the goodness of God in a way she couldn't even see by faith when she was on the earth. And she now for all eternity can sing the praises of God, and they never grow old, because she can see now millions of mercies in her life that by faith she could only see a part. And so Christ wipes away her tears. And so I say for us, oh God, give us this faith. Grow this faith. Feed this faith. And in the end, reward us with a sight of Jesus Christ and all of his goodness. And let us sing his praises for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this remarkable story. But let it not be just a story to us. Let it be a very means by which you build up our faith and make us like this Shunammite woman. Give us the Lord Jesus Christ, and let him minister to us however he sees fit. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.